you probably have a bit of a glimpse and an idea of what I'm already talking about. Now, it's not very often I talk about, you know, I guess for lack of a better terms, you know, churchy kind of issues, but I don't know, this is one that just got, you know, has God ever spoken to you and he just keeps speaking to you and keeps speaking to you and keeps speaking to you about something? And, you know, this is just one of those things. And eventually, you know, the Lord's been speaking to me about this for the past couple of months, and I just felt like it's time to share a little bit about it. So this morning, you know, we're going to actually take a look at this debate, law versus grace. And bear with me, it really, I swear it gets good at the end. You got to hang in here with me through it. But for many, many centuries, I mean, pretty much from the beginning of church life, there's been a debate that existed in the church, and that debate has been, it's taken place amongst theologians, against scholars of the Bible, lay people, and people would just finally choose to put their faith in Jesus. There's been this debate, you know, for many centuries about this issue, this war between law and grace. And the basic idea behind the debate is that God laid out for his people the law, right? If you've ever tried to read the Bible from beginning to end, and you pretty much stalled out when you got to, like, Leviticus, you know, you're like, oh, God, I don't know how much I can bear, you know? You're not alone there. The law, right? God laid out the law for his people, and if you fast forward in the New Testament, Paul said, well, the law was good because it defined for you what sin is. I didn't know what was right and wrong until I received the law of God. You guys ever have that, you know, going, you've done something all your life, and maybe whether it's by, you know, your local civil laws or by God's law, it's like, I had no idea that was wrong. I had no idea I was supposed to be doing that. We first moved into Cadogan, and I had no idea that there was an ordinance against burning your garbage after 6 p.m. And there I am lighting it up, you know, and some little old lady neighbor calls on me, and township supervisor, you know, gives me a call, and I'm like, well, what am I supposed to do? I mean, I got a fire going out there, you know. He's like, you need to put it out. I'm like, seriously? Talk about a welcome to the neighborhood, you know? Sometimes it's just in ignorance. You just don't know. That's what the law does. It defines what's right and wrong for us. But there's this dynamic that happens because when Jesus came, he said that he fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the law and he paid the punishment for breaking it on our behalf. He didn't break it, yet he paid the punishment for doing so that he could, you know, apply that to us. And the heart and the debate of the issue is whether salvation is by God's grace alone. And is what grace is this just something that's freely given to you? You didn't do anything to earn it. That's great because you can't do anything to lose it. You know, it's God's grace that he just freely gives you. Is salvation a gift of grace alone, or is it God's grace on his part and obedience to law on our part? Right? That's how it always was in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament. You know, all the Levitical laws, they had to come and sacrifice bulls, rams, and lambs for their sin, you know. And they did that in faith, in the same way that we turn to Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, in faith that he's going to forgive you. So you're going to have to bear with me a little bit, and we'll get to the good stuff about what God's been revealing to me. But, you know, essentially the idea here is that the law given by God to Moses, it came in three different parts, okay? So just a little bit of background. Many of you may know this, many of you may not. Bear with me, it's the boring stuff. It came in three different parts. There was the moral law, which to us, I just call the common sense law. Don't kill somebody. Don't steal from them. You know, I mean, a lot of common sense things, right? The Ten Commandments is a part of that moral law. What's right and what's wrong. There was also ceremonial laws that defined sort of the culture for Israel, how they were to approach God. If you come before God, you do it on his terms, you know? And if you come and you've done this, this, or this, you need to come and you need to offer this, this, and this. He laid out all these laws, you know, of how to approach him. And that included, like, the feasts and festivals. They got to party. God wanted his people to party. And he laid out these parties, these, like, some of them were week-long festivals. Some of them were year-long festivities. Year-long. You know, talk about Jubilee. You know, it sounds so churchy and religious now, but I'm telling you, it was an awesome year. Can you imagine every 7 years, you know, or every 50 years or rather, 49, I guess, technically, if you look at it, but man, all your debts forgiven. Credit card debt, whew, gone. Sorry, Chase. Sorry, City. You know, that was God's plan for his people. I mean, it was just an awesome time of celebration. So that was the ceremonial laws. And then there's also finally the civil or the judicial law, not jujitsu, it's judicial laws that God gave. Basically, because when God brought his people together, they were becoming a nation, so they needed some civil laws. They needed some rules and guidelines to define them as a nation. So, you know, if your ox gored a man, you know, there it was in the law what to do. How do you make restitution for that? How do you make that right, you know? That's all those ordinances that we just, some of us can't stand, some of them love them, some of us love them, you know? That's what those were there for. So three different parts of the law. Now, just on a side note, it's generally agreed. It's generally agreed upon, not totally, but most people agree in this debate that this is about the moral law specifically. The judicial and civil laws, those were for nation, you know, Israel as a nation, you know, still guiding them. There's good in them, but you don't have to follow them, you know, necessarily. That the ceremonial laws and how you were to approach God, that those, you know, were fulfilled by Jesus. We don't have to follow those anymore. If anybody brings a bull into this, you know, and wants me to lay my head on it while you slaughter it, I mean, I'm just going to tell you no. We're going to have a theological discussion. I'm sorry. Just, it's, you know, although most of us would probably be pigeon slayers, right? You know, the poor folk, I don't know. Anyways, you just don't see that happen anymore. That's not what this altar is for. It was a bloody mess. Crazy stuff. It's commonly agreed upon in this debate, you know, of law versus grace. So what we're talking about here is the moral law. You know, what is right and what is wrong morally. Because we know that Jesus, he's defined and he sort of symbolizes the perfect Lamb of God, right? He was sacrificed once and for all. So you don't have to sacrifice bull, rams, lambs, pigeons, doves, whatever the case might be anymore. You don't have to make those sacrifices anymore. We don't have to, you know, slap a scapegoat on the butt every year and let it run out into the desert and die with all of our sins on it and all that fun stuff you find in the Old Testament. We don't have to do any of that stuff anymore. The blood shed by Jesus, all sufficient. Covers it all, right? You know, so we don't have to do that kind of stuff anymore. We generally agree on that. It's also commonly agreed that the civil laws, they applied to them as a nation and not necessarily required to be followed by Christians. And again, it's not saying that any of those laws were bad. It's just saying that, generally speaking, we believe that those have been fulfilled by Jesus. The debate begins, and it especially got heated in the early church, okay? And Paul actually wrote an approach to this in Galatians, in chapter 5, you know, that, you know, we're one in Jesus now. But it especially got heated in the church when it was first established, because now you had both Jewish person and people like me, non-Jews, otherwise known as Gentiles, right? That's how we're described by the Jews. We're Gentiles. Salvation is poured out to all mankind. And there was no doubt about it, because when the Gentiles got saved, they got filled with the Holy Spirit, they're speaking in other tongues and everything, and nobody could deny that God had saved them, set them free from their sins, you know? And so it got really confusing. I mean, did those Gentile people now need to obey the law of Moses? Because even the people who got saved and put their faith in Jesus after he died and rose again, those Jewish believers, we call them Messianic Jews, they still followed the law. They still did it. You know, they continued. It was just their culture and their lifestyle. That's just what they continued to do. And so, guys, can you imagine? This literally happened, and we're going to read about it. Literally happened. So you hear all about this guy named Jesus and how he, you know, lived the perfect life, died, and rose again, you know, and all the people who, these people actually saw him face to face before and after he died, you know, and rose again. They're telling you about him, and you're like, this is awesome, you know, and so you put your faith in Jesus, you are forgiven of all your sin. Man, you just feel like a brand new person, because that's what the Bible says, you're a new creation in him. Brand new person. And you come strolling into church one day, and some guy comes up and taps you on the shoulder, he's like, man, it's so awesome, you know, that you believe in Jesus now, and we're so glad to have you as part of our church, but there's something we have to take care of. You see, you're not circumcised yet. And according to the law, that's something that we got to take care of here, dude. So, can you imagine? This literally happened. This literally happened. You're like, I don't think so. I mean, it's funny to think about now, but this is literally what happened in the early church. Like, we got to follow the law. I mean, you know, yeah, you put your faith in Jesus, but you still got to live according to his word, right? It got really confusing. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul approached this, and he said in verse 6, "For in Christ, neither the circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith, expressing itself through love. You're running a good race. Who cut in and kept you from obeying the truth?" Right? Anybody ever encounter that? You know that you're good with God. You've been saved. You confessed your sin to him. You're forgiven. And then somebody goes and tries to slap some additional thing on. Oh, no, no, no. You're not right with God until you also do this. right? Paul's like, you're running a good race. Who cut in? Who cut in on you and kept you from running it? And he quotes Jesus again. He said, this kind of persuasion, it doesn't come from the one who calls you. It might be coming through the church, but they're wrong. You know, church is wrong every now and then. It's coming, that kind of confusion, it doesn't come from God who called you. In verse 9 says, a little yeast works its way through the whole dough batch. And you ever notice that? You disagree with somebody, and so they gather together like a whole crew to come at you with, you know, torches and pitchforks, you know, with taking up their cause. And God's like, no. The only thing that matters, the only thing that counts, is faith expressing itself through love. And he goes on to verse 10. He's like, I'm confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. And remember, he's writing this to a church that obviously was screwing up this issue. They were the church, the one in Galatia, that were getting this thing confused. And he goes on and he talks to them. And he said, the one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that might be, they're going to have to pay a penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? If that was the case, this offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they'd go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Paul's like, if circumcision is so important, whack the thing off. Sorry, if there's any kids still in the service this morning. This is the word of God. I know, sorry. But again, they felt that they needed to follow the law. Can you imagine how absurd that would be in the church today if you tried to do that to some dude? You know, I mean, come on. Now, we're not saying the law is bad. Whenever your son's born, that's one of the first decisions you got to make at the hospital. And you're like, well, I'm not a Jew, so I don't have to. Are there some health benefits to doing it? No, maybe. Well, you know, whatever. It's your personal preference. But, I mean, this debate goes on, you know, and you can see how absurd it got in the early church. And I want to unfortunately say that this debate, it's not necessarily circumcision, but this debate about following the law, it continues to this day. It continues to this day. People will tell you, you are a sinner heading to hell because you get a tattoo. But the next verse in Leviticus says, you got sideburns? Guilty in the exact same way as getting a tattoo. You know, and yet those people that are criticizing people with tattoos, they have sideburns, and so they're just as guilty for just the same thing. It just, man, that debate still goes on in the church today, and it gets heated. It's heavy. Bear with me. I got the solution this morning. This whole debate began even before Jesus died. When Jesus began preaching and teaching, that's when it began. And it gets confusing sometimes, but God's not got a confusion. He's got a clarity. And I believe that's what he wants to bring to this morning. And I believe it does impact your life. Believe it or not, we're going to get there. This debate started when people began to realize that Jesus was who he said he was. He was the Messiah. He was the promised one coming to save people from their sins, coming to set us free. But if people could be saved from their sin through simple faith in Jesus, then did they have to go on obeying the law? I mean, the nation of Israel was set up around the temple, around the law. Their lifestyle, their culture was all defined by that. And if you didn't have to follow the law anymore, I mean, that was offensive to a lot of them. I mean, are they wasting their time or are they not good enough? And, you know, you can imagine some of the feelings that started coming forth. Because after all, it was the law that called out their sin and sentenced them to death, right? That's what the law does. Jesus was setting them free from it and giving them life. And Jesus tried to calm down this debate from the very beginning here. And you'll see it in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 to 20. Jesus said, he's like, don't think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. He's saying, look, I'm not saying I'm coming to abolish all of that. Why would he come and abolish something that is good, that he instilled? He's the living word of God. I mean, he is the law. You know, Jesus is the law. Anyways. Yeah, Jesus is the law. Anyways. Sorry, my imagination runs wild. So he said, I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Is the law bad if Jesus fulfills it and lives it to the T? No, Jesus is good, right? I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. He said in verse 18, for truly I tell you that until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not even the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything's accomplished. Is heaven and earth still here? Last time I checked, I'm still on the earth. So yeah, that means the law hasn't disappeared. Law hasn't disappeared yet. This is what Jesus said. He said, therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So is Jesus saying, just do away with the law, get rid of it? No, he's saying, I come to fulfill it, but until heaven and earth disappear, it's going to stand. In fact, it almost looks here like your salvation depends on following it, right? And then Jesus, I love it, because we always say that we live by grace alone, not by the law, right? You know, we've been set free from the law. We've been set free. We live by God's grace alone. And most people who preach that, they live however they want to, believing that, nope, Jesus is going to forgive me anyway, so I have to do what I want, right? And Paul approached that. He's like, everything's permissible, but not everything's beneficial, right? Just because you can do something doesn't mean you should. A personal testimony, right? Time to testify. My daughter, she was all proud of this little dinky of a wheelie that she did. She's all proud of it. I'm like, no. This is how you do a wheelie. So I get on her little bike. I'm like, picking up all the speed. I pick it up. You know, I was just going to ride the wheelie down the road, you know. I'm riding the wheelie. Next thing you know, bike goes one way, and I bounce on the road. I'm pretty sure I broke my tailbone, so be praying for me. It's very uncomfortable. Can't bend over. It's anyways. Just because you can do something doesn't mean you should do something. It's no different in the law of God. Just because you can lie and get off of this time doesn't mean you should do it, right? Then Jesus goes on, just to clarify this. And he didn't just abolish the law. He seemed to tighten it down even harder. He seemed to make the law even harder to follow. Listen to some of the things he said. And you can read it in Matthew chapter 5. He goes on through this whole list of, you've heard it said, but I tell you. And these things included. He said that if you call someone an idiot, you're in danger of the fires of hell. Literally, those are the words of Jesus. Read in Matthew 5 a little further down. He said that to be angry with somebody is equivalent to murdering them. If you're angry with someone in your heart, you've murdered them. You're guilty of murder. Jesus said these things. He said, to look at a woman with lust, you've already committed adultery with her. I mean, talk about tightening down the law. Man, who can live? That if you divorce and you remarry, which is probably over half of us sitting here this morning, that you commit adultery with that person, right? The rest of your life. It's what Jesus said. It's what he taught. He continues on. He said that instead of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, that was actually the law of God. That's where that came from originally, right? Punishment fits the crime. Someone gouges out someone's eye, hold him down, gouge out his eye, right? You know, if punishment fits the crime. Jesus said, instead of that, you should turn the other cheek. Walk the extra mile. Give them the shirt off your back when they steal from you. If they come in and they steal your car, give them your motorcycle too, you know? That's what Jesus taught. I mean, this is stuff just blows your mind. And I'm not even making it up. You got to read it there. He made it harder to follow the law. He heightened the law. He's like, you think the law's hard? Let me show you how God actually views the law. Right? Because we love to just skirt around the edge of the rules. And as long as we're safe, you know, we skirt on the outside. Wow, it's rough. Now, for the past several months, God's been dealing with me on this issue. And I'm like, God, I need you to help me make sense of this. Now, I've read through the book of Romans, and I get it, and I can teach it, and I can quote it. But in my heart, I just needed to make sense of it. You know, what is this deal? Is there some kind of balance in place here? Which is it, you know? And I believe that what God revealed to me is pretty powerful. And so he's going to share it here this morning. This is where it starts to get good. Because the reality is, this whole debate of whether or not I have to follow the law of God after I'm saved, what it does is it reveals the condition of my heart. Where is my heart at? If Jesus left heaven, became just like one of us, he faced all the same temptations we do, yet he overcame them all, lived the perfect sinless life, and then he got slaughtered. I mean, you read through the account. He wasn't just hung on a cross. He was just slaughtered. Isaiah prophesied that he would be beyond recognition as a man. And some of you EMTs have come up on accidents and you've seen those accounts. They're not pretty. And then he took on the cross. I mean, brutal. And then God says, don't lie. And you get in this rough workplace situation. You're like, I can say that I wasn't there when that happened. And then I'm off scot-free. And all of a sudden it becomes a challenge for you to follow the law of God, to tell the truth. Jesus said truth sets you free. And you're like, mm-mm, I tell the truth, I'm condemning myself. I tell the truth, I'm losing my job. And Jesus said truth sets you free. Who are you going to trust? Yourself or Jesus? It is so sweet to trust in Jesus. It's so pretty to sing it. It's so hard to live it out. But this debate, it becomes the issue of your heart. If you have a hard time doing what God calls you to do, then where's your heart? Have you forgotten what he did for you? He didn't have to do it. He could have cast you in the pit of hell. He has every right to. But he chose instead to redeem us, to set us free, to give us new life. I mean, he chose instead to do all those things. If it becomes hard to follow the law of God, then our hearts aren't right. We've forgotten who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Because if our hearts are right, then according to the word of God, following the law will be a joy and a delight. A joy and a delight. We'll quickly trust and obey God, knowing that his law is ultimately for our own good, for our own benefit. It's not about him, it's about us. Telling the truth all the time, trust me, it's beneficial to you in life. It may get you in trouble every now and then, but that trouble is trouble you created. You know, so just man up, deal with the consequences and move forward. I tell you what, it is so freeing to not have to remember what lie you told what person and try to keep track of all that. Man, there's freedom in telling the truth. And that's just one simple little part of the law. It's good. It's good. Now, although our salvation, it's not by works, right? Our salvation is not by works. You cannot get to heaven and say, I lived a good life, God. I'm strolling in. God's like, your goodness? I tell you what, once you come face to face with God, even the people who thought they were good, they fell on their face begging for mercy. When you get in front of God who is truly good, you realize just how far from it you are. You realize just how much you're kidding yourself. Salvation, it's not by our works. It's not by what you do. It's not earned by following the law. But our salvation is by God's grace alone. But our salvation, it's revealed by our works. Right? It's revealed by our works, you know? Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. It's by grace you've been saved, through faith. It's not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. It is not by works, so that no one can boast. Right? That's the truth of God. Salvation is a free gift. You receive it by faith, not by doing some voodoo mumbo-jumbo stuff. You just receive it through faith. I trust in you, Jesus. But you want to know whether you actually put your faith in him or not? Well, that's revealed by your works. James wrote and he said, someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Well, show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. So you see this dynamic, this, it's confusing to us, but in the kingdom of God, it's not a paradox, it's just a reality, you know? They're not contradictory. And that's what James is trying to teach, it's not contradictory. You know, you say you have faith, that's great. How many times has someone's word let you down? Right? How many times has somebody said, oh, yep, I'll be there, 8 a.m. sharp, 8:15, 8:30, 9, you get text at 10, sorry. You know, our word to God, it's no different. He knows us. And if we stop fooling ourselves, we would know ourselves too. Faith isn't just by your words. Your faith is revealed by what you do, how you live. That's when your faith is evident. So you see this, it looks the same, it acts the same, but it's not the same. You know, you're not getting the cart before the horse. Your faith is in Jesus. That's why you live the life you live. Not you live your life that you live trying to earn good graces with God, because it just isn't possible. You just can't do it. Okay? So if our hearts are beginning to harden, then following the law of God, it's going to cause a sense of rebellion within us. I'm telling you, I've rebelled against the word of God. I'm like, God, this is not right. I'm not doing it that way. I've done it, you know, and we all have. Rebellion against the law of God. We'll doubt God, thinking that his ways are not necessarily better than ours, and his law is just stealing away from us in some way. Right? And we can justify ourselves, and we can defend ourselves. Right? But guess who you're doing that to? You're justifying yourself to yourself and defending yourself to yourself. Who would never stand up in the courtroom of Jesus. never stand up. You're just making yourself feel better about what you know you're doing is wrong, right? And we've all been there and done that, just to make yourself feel better about it. We'll doubt God, thinking that our way is better. And just as our faith is revealed through our works, our doubt and our rebellion in who He is, it's revealed through our lives as well. It's very clearly revealed. You know, we just can't hide those things. And, you know, the reality is God wants us to love His law, to find delight in it. I mean, David wrote this here in Psalm chapter 119. I'm going to read through verses 66 to 72. David wrote and he said, "Teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I trust your commands." Now, you read through the life of David. He had it hard. People were trying to kill him. He was running for his life. And yet he was like, "But God, I trust your commands. I trust your word. I'm going to be faithful to you." You know, even when he had the opportunity to defeat his opposition. Verse 67, he said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I obey your word." You're good. What you do is good. Teach me your decrees. "Though the arrogant have smeared me with lies, I'm going to keep your precepts with all my heart. Their hearts are calloused and unfeeling, but I delight in your law. It was good for me to be afflicted, so I might learn your decrees. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold." David valued the law of God above anything else. Anything he had to sacrifice was worth it to keep the law with all of his heart. And of course, you know, we read in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, you know, Samuel taught, he said, and this is in a conversation with King Saul, when Saul's trying to justify himself before God, "I didn't sin. I did what you told me to." Samuel's like, "Really? You didn't. And you're going to lose your kingdom now because of it." And when Samuel replied to Saul, he's like, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. To heed is better than the fat of rams." Right? And we've all been there as parents. It's better to obey than to have to make sacrifices to make up for the wrong you did. Right? Jesus would rather you not lie than to bring a bull before Him for lying. Right? And us who are parents, when you tell your kid, you know, hey, that, you know, your cup's on the edge of the table there, be careful, don't want you to spill it, you know, and it's, we'll call that an ordinance that you laid down. And they're like, whoosh, flies everywhere, you know. And they're like, no, it's okay, I'll help you clean it up, I'll make it right, I'll help you clean it up, and they clean it up and everything. It's like, you know, would have it been better just to move your cup away from the edge of the table instead of having to clean up the mess, right? It's better to obey. It's better to obey. It's just better to do what's right. And I'm telling you, that's a heavy word, but it's a pretty powerful word that transforms our lives. Because God would never tell us to do something that we can't do. He'll never call us to do something that He doesn't equip us and empower us to do. And as believers, we've been filled with the Holy Spirit. We're empowered to do all things through Christ. All things. Nothing's too hard for Him. Right? So what God began to reveal to me was this powerful reality. Law, this is where it starts to get good. Law is designed for one purpose. And that's to protect individuals from each other. It's to protect me from you. I mean, that's what every law boils down to. It is protecting individuals from each other. If you look at any law, that's what it boils down to. It's designed to do that, to protect individuals. Now, this is the case from preschool classroom rules, right, to township ordinances, to national legislation, federal law. Law exists because trust doesn't. Why is there a law against stealing? Because I can't trust the people in my neighborhood not to steal from me. So there has to be a law. And then there has to be someone to enforce it, right? I can't trust the individuals, so there's law. Law is created against such things, and then, you know, law enforcement is put into place to enforce that law, to make sure that people follow the law. And what does, and of course, there's consequences for breaking the law. That all that they stand to do is to deter people from doing it. Right? It doesn't stop people from doing it. Legislation will never stop anyone from doing anything, okay? I don't understand why our culture believes this. Let's create a law against guns. Well, there's already a law against murdering and they're doing it. If a law was going to solve anything, it would already be solved. Nobody would be killing each other because there's already a law against it. Legislation fixes nothing, okay? All it does is put penalties in place after you've done it, after you've done the wrong thing. Then there's penalties that are enforced, right? And there's consequences put in place. In preschool, maybe there's a law that if I hit someone, I lose 5 minutes of recess, right? And the teacher's there to not only define and clarify that law and to judge according to the law, but she's going to enforce the law. You're going to be sitting out for 5 minutes, you know? In a township, maybe there's a law that if I let my grass grow beyond 6 inches, I have to pay a fine, right? You'll get the fine in the mail, and if you don't, you know, follow that, and it goes on and on and on. The consequences are appropriately defined to deter individuals from doing something that the law defines as wrong. If I murder somebody, then I get killed, you know? That's legislation in some states and whatnot. The consequences are appropriately defined. Contracts, right? Contracts, everybody loves to sign those. Contracts is just a form of law. And what is a contract designed to do? To protect you from that other person. That I'll do my part, and you'll do your part, and if either of us fail at any point, there's consequences defined by that contract, right? It's just a form of law. Law exists because trust doesn't. Law exists to protect me from you. That's why law exists. This is the condition of it. And it's no different today as it was back when God instilled the law. Law was designed and established to protect people from one another. Now, God designed and established His law, I believe, a little more deeply to help us to realize that we're not God. I mean, after all, He told the prophet here in Isaiah, He said, "For my thoughts are neither your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord." As the heavens, in case you were wondering. I mean, God, we kind of got things going on together, you know, we kind of understand each other. He goes on and He says, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So anytime that you question God, just go back to that. And go back to the fact that you can trust God. He has your best interests in mind. He doesn't want to destroy you. He doesn't want to harm you. He wants you to live a long, prosperous, blessed life. That's what Jesus said. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I come to give life and life abundant. God's law helps us to helps reveal just how selfish we can be and just how selfless He is. I mean, He freely gives us reign over all of His creation. Ooh. Yeah, I got to get a new one. Anyways, good thing He didn't hit anybody. He freely gives us reign over all of His creation. And what do? We act like it's ours. We act like we've somehow earned something in life. You know, I earned that, son. No, you didn't. It's all His. It's all God's. He requires a sacrifice of us, and we act like it actually costs us something. It doesn't. I love that new worship song, you know, I can't remember the lyrics right now, but it's something along the lines of, it's your breath in my lungs, and so I'm going to pour it out to you. I'm just going to give you back what you've already given me. It's your breath anyways. I didn't earn this breath. If it stops the next second, there's nothing you can do. If God decides, whoop, that's it for you, I don't care how many hours the doctors and an EMT team works on you, you're not coming back. You can't put breath back in your lungs. I mean, you can literally force oxygen in your lungs, but if God decides you're not going to breathe anymore, it's not going to help you. Not going to help you at all. We act like we earn something from God, like God owes us something. In reality, everything that we give to God, we're just giving back to Him. What is His? Right? Remember David wrote in Psalm 139 that God wove us together in our mother's womb? Right? And this is a New Testament concept as well. I mean, even our very own lives, they're not our own. You know, 1 Corinthians here, Paul calls that out in chapter 6, verse 18. And he talks about this, you know. I mentioned about a month ago, and I told you guys to research it and to find it on your own. A couple of you guys actually came to me and you're like, "I found what it is. There's one sin different from every other sin that you can possibly commit. Do something wrong that is unlike every other thing." We're going to hear it this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 through 20. And this is why it's so prevalent in our culture. The enemy's like, "Yeah, have some fun, man." God's like, "Well, I want you to have fun too. I'm the one that actually created it, remember? I'm the one that designed it. I designed it to be fun." You know? In verse 18, "Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person can commit are committed outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Don't you know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you receive from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. I mean, come on. And I'll tell you what, you know, how many thousand years later, so we've got the medical technology to understand, oh yeah, you are the one that suffers. You know, I've got all these STDs and STIs and everything, you know. I mean, yeah, you screw your body up, you know, sometimes whenever you choose to live other than how God designed you. You know, you're not your own. You're bought at a price. And remember last week what God said about the whole kinsman-redeemer relationship, you know. In Leviticus, the land must not be sold permanently because the land is mine. You reside in my land as foreigners and strangers. That's what God told the nation of Israel. We say that that is Israel's land over there. God said, you're never to own it permanently. It's mine. My land. You're a foreigner. You're a stranger. I'm going to let you live here, but it's mine. That's why he kicked them off of it anytime he wanted, and he brought them back anytime he wanted. Like, don't you love that as a landlord, you know? God's law protects selfish people like us from him. I mean, just let's be real with each other. It protects God from us. It never protects us from him. He's got nothing to be protected from. He's completely selfless and loving and faithful and trustworthy. He never says one thing and then does another. He doesn't need protected. He doesn't need contracts. He creates covenants. Because his end of the deal is always yes and amen. His promise is always true. It's our end of the bargain we have a problem with. We're the ones that stumble and screw it up. But here's the good news, and this is where things get really awesome. Jesus fulfilled the law, right? Don't think I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I've come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And he did. He fulfilled them. More than that, think about it. Jesus didn't abolish it. He didn't rewrite it. And he didn't just shove the law under a rug, right? He said that it's going to exist until heaven and earth pass away. And that's when he, you know, returns the second time. Law exists to protect individuals from each other. Relationship chooses instead to cover each other's wrongdoing. Love covers sin and pays the price that someone owes. Any of you guys ever run into that situation growing up? I remember I did once. We were at this real estate auction. You know, me and my friends were there. And my cousin, he does a bonehead thing. He grabs a rock and throws a rock and breaks a window, you know. Adults come running in, you know. You know. And I'm like, yeah, it was me, you know. You cover each other's sin. You take on the punishment that they deserve. That's what love does. Relationship doesn't try to protect one from the other. Relationship trusts one another. Relationship trusts one another so deeply that when they screw up, I'm not going to stiff arm you and call you up like, hey, over here. They're the ones who blew it. It's their fault. How many marriages fall apart because of that kind of, man, toddler behavior? Grow up. Man up. Woman up. Come on. Jesus said that the relationship between spouses, a husband's supposed to cover his wife the way that Jesus covers the church. Provides for her every need. When she blows it, no problem. We'll take care of it, you know. Man, how many spouses stiff-arm each other, trying to protect each other from each other? That's not a relationship. Relationship trusts. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus came and fulfilled the law so that we could have relationship with God. That's the good stuff. No longer is there the law between us, separating ourselves from one another. He trusts us. I think sometimes he questioned it. One time they ran into a situation and his apostles like, well, let's just call down fire from heaven and just burn them up then. And she's like, whoa. No, we're not going to do that, you know. I'm sure anybody that has kids have had those kind of situations. You're like, whoa, no. Let's back up a few steps here, you know. He trusted us with everything. He gave us stewardship over all of his creation. Jesus said, you know what? I'm going to step back. You're my body now. You're my physical presence on the face of the earth now. Everything that I'd been doing driving out demons, healing people, you know, seeing people's sins forgiven. Everything I'd been doing, you're going to do all those things and even more. And I'm just going to trust you with it. And then look at his church today. Man, they're driving people away from him, not drawing people into him. But yet he trusts us. Because love what? If you've ever sat through a wedding, you know, love is patient, love is kind. Love always hopes, always trusts, and always perseveres. And what can separate you from the love of Christ Jesus? In Romans chapter 8 says nothing. He trusts you. You're going to make some bonehead decisions. He still trusts you. He still has hope in you. As long as he's drawing breath, he still has hope for you. That's the powerful thing. Jesus fulfilled the law and instead brought relationship. Trust. What's mine's yours, what's yours mine. You know, you have those friends you trust so much, you're like, yeah, come on into my house. Whatever. Whatever you need. Hey, yeah, you want a drink? Grab it. It's in the fridge. You know, not like you stay there. I'm going to go grab it. Because you don't really trust the person, you know. That's a stranger. A friend? Go grab it. Yeah. Yeah, help yourself to some, you know. Full trust. That's what God has chosen to do with us. He fulfilled the law so that we can instead have relationship. Doesn't mean he did away with the law and that there's something wrong with the law. But relationship breaks the power of the law. It takes away the sting of death, the sting of sin, the sting of consequences. Right? That's what it does. The law is still good. It's still there. I'll tell you what, there's still consequences for breaking it. But he takes away the sting, you know? It breaks the power of the law through a relationship. Relationship, that's what it does. It breaks that power. No longer does God need to be protected from us and us protected from him. He calls us friend. He gives us his whole kingdom, right? Our enemy, right? Because think about this. If God chooses a relationship with us, if he chooses to trust us, then who can ever stand before him and hold the law of God against us? Right? Think about it. Our enemy accuses us day and night, reminding God of his law and reminding him of our transgressions of that law. But Judge Jesus, way better than Judge Judy, Judge Jesus simply says, forgiven. Yeah. Yeah, they blew it. I forgave them. Right? What do you... It breaks the power. All of a sudden, the enemy's got nothing to hold against you. Isn't that awesome? And I'm telling you, that's happening in Jesus' courtroom all the time. Day and night, the enemy never ceases to bring accusations against you. And day after day and night after night, Jesus stands as our defender, saying, forgiven. Right? Wow. Because if the author and judge of the law, the person who wrote the law, and the judge who enforces the law, and the one that casts us in hell for breaking the law, because if you broke one, you broke it all. If that same person who did all those things says forgiven, then who can bring accusation against you? No one. No one can. And think about it. After all, if my child steals from my wallet, and afterwards someone brings accusation against him, how am I going to respond? Am I going to be like, yeah, Katanning Barrack, state police, someone just stole from me. I want you to bring the full extent of the law against this person. Are you going to do that to your own child? You may reach that point if they keep doing it over and over and again. If someone does that with Nathaniel, I'm like, okay, thank you, but I'll take care of it, right? And me and my son are having a little conversation, and believe you me, there are consequences. Discipline's a-coming. But am I going to hold the law against him and get the authorities involved? No way. Paul, he actually wrote to the church in Corinth, and he's like, why do you drag your brother and sister in Christ into the courtroom to be judged by a secular, unbelieving judge? Why do you do that? This is why, right? Relationship. Can't you judge amongst yourselves? No, I'm going to defend my son before his accusers, and I'm going to deal with him. There's going to be consequences. There's going to be discipline. And guess what? It's no different with God. There will be loving discipline. You will pay a consequence. But it's not the full extent of the law. You're not going straight to hell because you screw it up at some point. Right? Forgiven. It says this in Isaiah. We're closing it up here. Trust me, I'm sorry. I know it's been going. I've been going long. Isaiah 53, 4-5. Surely, and this is prophesied about Jesus, He took up our pain. He bore our suffering. And yet we consider him punished by God, stricken by him, afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We are healed. Whew. He paid the punishment of law to the fullest extent, so we don't have to. And then Paul wrote in the book of Romans this highly, highly detailed explanation of law versus grace and how this works. Read it in your own time. But I want to summarize in closing here and from Romans chapter 7 and 8. Paul said this. He said, I find this law at work. He's like, I'm going to summarize it. This is this whole, you know, debate against law or grace. This is what it is. It's not law versus grace. It's law and grace. It's law and grace. In the kingdom of God, he loves and. It's not this or that. It's this and that. We call them paradoxes. We have no idea because they seem like completely opposite. They seem like completely opposites. Yet in God's kingdom, they're together, cooperating in this beautiful dance. And it's no different with law and grace. Paul says, so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil's right there with me. Anybody ever feel like that? Amen. Amen. Preach it, Paul. I want to do what's right, but evil keeps sneaking up on me, you know? A little demon on my shoulder here. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work in me. What a wretched man am I. Who's going to rescue me from this body, this subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law. But in my sinful nature, am a slave to the law of sin. And therefore, there's now no, and repeat that to yourself 100 times, no condemnation. So many people come to me all the time. God's just punishing me, right? God's punishing me. Last time I checked, sweetie, there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus, right? No condemnation. He's not the punisher. That doesn't come from my God. There's no condemnation for you if you're in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For where the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did it himself by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and he became a sin offering. So what shall I say then in response to all these things? Read the whole book to understand what all these things are. If God's for us, who can be against us? If the author of the law, the judge of the law, the enforcer of the law, if he's for you, then who can possibly stand against you? No one. If God did this for us, then who can be against us? He didn't spare even his own son, but he gave him up for us all. How then will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? God's not stealing from you. He wants to bless you abundantly. God's the giver of good things, not the stealer of good things, right? Let's get this right. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, now more than that, was raised again to life, is at the right hand of God. And he's interceding for us. So who should separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, right? Isn't that when we feel like God just doesn't love me anymore? God's just punishing me. He's just condemning me when things get rough. Well, Paul's writing in here and he's like, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? As it's written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. You don't just have the victory in Jesus. You've got the victory. And how many days did you say it took to gather up the plunder? Days to gather the plunder from that army. You get the plunder that the enemy has stolen from you and from other people. God wants to lavishly bless you. And I'm not just talking about material things here, okay? This is not prosperity gospel. He wants your soul to prosper first. Then he wants everything else to prosper as your soul prospers, right? Don't get the cart before the horse, otherwise it'll be a curse, not a blessing. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so this morning I believe it's time for us to sort of end this debate within ourselves. To end this debate in our own lives. God's law, I'm telling you, it is a joy, it is a delight. Right? When he says the truth will set you free, he's not lying. It's good to follow the law of God. Right is right, wrong is wrong. Okay? It is good to follow the law of God. God's law is a joy, a delight. There is life and there is blessings for those who choose to follow it yesterday, today, always, and forever. However, God broke the power of law. And he instead desires to be in a relationship with us. He broke the power of law. He chooses to trust you. And he wants you to trust him. He longs for you just to trust him. As a parent, you know what that's like with your child. Please just trust me, okay? When we send you to Kennywood, okay, $50 for food, $10 for games. You know how that went last night. Little in reverse, you know. I'm so hungry. What did I tell you would happen, buddy, you know? It's a joy. It's a delight to follow God's law. Why? Because he wants you to be blessed. He wants you to lack for nothing. And he's given you everything you need. If you follow the law, he can trust you with more. He chooses no longer to be protected from us and from us to be protected from him, but rather to cover one another's wrongdoings, to cover our sin, to cover our shame, to cast it as far as the east is from the west to the bottom of the ocean floor. That's what relationship does. Love covers a multitude of our sin. And as the day of Christ's return draws near, I'm telling you, lawlessness continues to increase. People do not have respect for the law or the law enforcement any longer. And I'm telling you, it's only going to get worse. But there's a blessing for us when we choose to trust God's law, to trust his word, and to follow it out of trust. I'm promising you there are going to be times when you struggle and it doesn't make any sense to do what he's calling you to do. Trust him. He knows what's best and he wants to bless you. Let us lead those people away from rebellion into the grace of God that transforms them into a new creation from the inside out. Not looking like something masquerading on the outside, but being transformed on the inside. And so the law comes out on the outside, right? Let us be ones that choose to break the spirit of rebellion in our own hearts and choose to be ones like David, who instead chose to find delight and to delight himself in the law of God. Read through the Ten Commandments. Right? They're not bad. They are good. It is good to follow them. It is good to follow the moral law of God. You'll find yourself blessed for it. And when you find your heart hardened against it, just be like, Lord, forgive me. You trust me with everything. Help me to trust you. Help me to trust you, Jesus. And so we're going to close here in worship and in prayer. So Lord Jesus, forgive us for having such hardened hearts against you. That it even becomes a debate of whether or not to follow your law. God, by your grace, empower us to follow your law, to find delight in it, to find joy in it, to find life and blessing in abundance. God, I want to live life to its fullest. I don't want to miss out on anything. So help me to live by your grace, following your law, not because I have to, but because I actually want to. I actually want to honor you. I actually desire to be obedient to you because I know you're a good father, and you will bless me in your name. Amen.